The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We all understand that God has called us. We also should all understand that He has called us to be positive and to be upbeat in our walk with Him so that we will grow and be spiritually mature believers. This requires that we be faithful. And that requires us to be humble and to be submissive to God. The result of this is unity, respect, cooperation, and the power of God's fruit at work in our lives. However, we also need to understand that if we are not humble, and if we do not submit to God, if we have a disagreement, let's put it that way, for unity with one another, or if we have a lack of respect for authority, our human nature, which is sinful, will win. You see, brethren, as believers, if we do not submit to God, this will result in major consequences and challenges, disagreements, and disgrace and dishonor before God. I have entitled this message today, Godly Submission. As we examine ourselves for the coming Passover and the spring holy days of God, last Sabbath we looked at the topic of godly humility, and today we are going to look at the topic of godly submission. Because you see, brethren, these two topics go hand in hand in examining ourselves. You have to have the one before you can really have the other. We're not really submitting to our great God until we have humility in place. Oh, we may think we do, but it's not real the way that God would want it. So humility has to be first. That's why we covered that one last time. So having said that, let's get started. There is no question about it. We have to see that God wants us to submit. Having said that, should produce a question. Why? Isn't He God? Isn't He always in charge? Isn't He always the one who knows what's going to be the right thing to do in all situations? Doesn't He know how we're going to react in situations before we do? The answer is yeah, but the question still needs to be asked. Why do we need to submit? Because when we boil it all down, this is best for us both individually and collectively as the Church of God, as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. Being a true believer, as well as being part of the Church of God, is about relying upon God, not ourselves. It is about His mighty power at work in our lives, not our weak and our delicate ways. I changed the word I had there. Because you see, brethren, His favor and His power will be poured out upon us when we are faithful, when we are obedient, when we are meek. Meek, in this context, meaning strength under control, which is really what that word means when you carry it out. Please remember that pride is the opposite of God's call to us, and it will destroy relationships fast and furious. That is why God hates it so much. The Greek word for submit is hypotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. And the word means to line up under. And that's an interesting word, because when you really do a study on this word, you find out, you learn that it's a military term that is used during the time of the writing of the Bible that means to get in line under the leadership of those who are mature. Now, who is it that we're trying to get in line under whose leadership for those who are mature? Of course, the answer is Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's who we're humbling ourselves before. That's who we are submitting ourselves to. So we are called to be humble, and we have been called to be submissive. Now, if you would, with this in mind, go with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 11. James 4, verse 7 through 11. Go with me to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we're familiar with these verses, but we're going to see some things about these verses today. I think maybe it's going to open our eyes a little bit more. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, right off, there are some things that I think we all need to see immediately early in this message. 3 points, 3 bullets. Every true believer is to do his part to stay away from sin. The second one is every true believer is to pursue purity. And the third one here is every true believer is to pursue holiness. And brethren, when you really boil it down, as true believers, we must all understand holiness, whatever that is, holiness is not an option. It is something that is required of every true believer to be holy. Please go with me to Leviticus. You may want to put a marker there, and we'll come back to it a couple of different times throughout the sermon today. But go with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall therefore set yourselves apart, and you shall be holy because I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Does this sound like holiness is an option for us as believers? Doesn't to me. Now, this is repeated for us over in the New Testament. So let's go over in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Because it is written, and this is written from Leviticus here, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now, the path of a believer travels on is to be one of greater insight, greater depth of understanding than just, okay, here's what it says, but we're to have more of that. We're to have a depth of understanding. We're to have wisdom to be able to know what to do with it, and that's going to require greater insight. And it is being holy as he is holy, it's where God wants our journey to end. As we become humble, as we draw closer to Jesus Christ, we are to become more and more aware of his holiness. I mean, we see Jesus Christ and we just stand in awe of who this, and I'm talking about when he was a man walking around on the earth, we're in awe of who this man was. Holy. And we're to be like he was. And yet at the same time, the closer we get to him, the more we become aware of our own flaws and our own deficits as we approach the one who is perfect. Would you agree with that? I would think so. We also become more aware of the Father's grace and mercy. In fact, the sign of a person moving toward holiness is they are becoming humble and they are becoming submissive to God. And at the same time, they are realizing and understanding that He, God, is being magnified. This is not about us, this is about God. And we see this, the more humble we are, the more submissive we are to God. So to emphasize this point, I want us to notice a couple of verses looking at Jesus' holiness. Now, we're not doing a study on the holiness of Jesus, but I want to just point out a couple of verses that we can at least see it and go, ah, wow, yeah, that's awesome. Hebrews 4, verse 15 is the first one I want us to see. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And we read these verses and we go, yeah, okay, that's what, you know, okay. But brethren, please understand, this verse is addressing Jesus' sinlessness. And I don't think that's how we typically refer to this verse. I mean, this is major. This is not just a minor little statement. I mean, even though he was tempted, he was without sin. Even though he was tempted in all areas, yet he was without sin. Okay, now I want you to go to one more. It's over in 1 John. This is where we are told that Jesus came to rid the world from sin. 1 John 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3, verse 5. I want to read this from the New American Standard Bible. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So let's understand, let's realize something, brethren, here. Holiness or purity are always, always part of God's plan. Now, I've mentioned several times, we want to avoid use of the word always in most situations. Here's one that I've repeated it twice. It is always part of the plan of God. So with this in mind, go with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. I'm going to read this also in the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Pretty plain. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Notice those words. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so we notice these words, follow in his steps. Because you see, brother, this is what God intends for us to do. This is, we are to be pursuing holiness. And you can say, hold it, wait a minute, I thought we were talking last week about being humble, and today we're talking about being submissive. And I'm saying, yes, because that's to be the end result of these two. In other words, God is telling us, be holy for you are holy. Now, let me say this clearly. I want to present this as clear as I think I can. When I say be holy, I am not talking about becoming clean to receive salvation. Now, I use that phrase because that's what so many commentaries' conclusion they come to. Now, I'll have to explain what I mean here, because after all, we are not saved by us having godly humility. We are not being saved by us having godly submission, nor by our being holy or us being pure. Our good works do not save us. What I am saying is, by using the words becoming clean, because that was a word that I used in this context, is because as far as God is concerned, we have been saved. Now, I know that's going to throw up all kinds of red flags for people because they don't understand what that statement is really saying. What I am saying, well, go with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and I'll read it and you'll see what I'm saying, where I get this. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, New American Standard Bible and the New King's Version, all both of them and others, they all have the same words. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Here's what he's getting at. Here's what I'm getting at. We have been called. He has set us apart. He has told us he is God through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, through the writings of the Bible. We have been told that we are to pursue and to live God's way of life. We pursue that way of life. We do the thing God wants us to do. Excuse me. So we pursue those things that God is wanting us to do. We do all of those things. That doesn't save us. It is a gift from God. But God looks at us because we are living, desiring to live this way of life. He considers that it has already happened. It hasn't happened in a physical sense, you know, like, wow, somebody's going to give me, you know, $100. Well, you know, like if Tony told me, he says, well, I'm going to give you $100. Well, that's great. You know what? But I don't have $100 in my pocket. But I know because Tony told me he's going to give it to me. Now, he hasn't, but you know what I'm saying. But if he told me, he said, I'm going to give you $100 because I know Tony and Tony knows that I believe what he's going to tell me, it's as good as having been done. That's how this is used. Because God is doing his part. And as long as we are doing our part, you have been saved through faith. But that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God's process is to make us pure, to cause us to become holy as he is holy. And at least two of the ways that that is done, two of the things that we are to be, how we're to be living our lives, is godly humility and godly submission. Look at it this way. God is going to provide for us clean clothes. I'm just using this as an analogy. However, we have to put them on. Do you understand? He's providing the clothes. But we have to put them on. He's going to provide the ability for us to come clean. Yet, we must take the bath. You see, brethren, God is in the business of changing lives. He wants to take us from where we are as humans with our human nature being sinful. And he wants to change us to become holy as he is holy. And he's giving us ways in which to go in that direction. Even though we do all of these things, it's still a gift from God. But if we don't do these things, you think he's going to give us the gift? I don't think so. Just like going back to the thing with Tony giving me $100. He said, if you do such and such, I'm going to give you $100. Well, Tony probably would know in this case, you know, that I'm going to do it. Not just for the $100, but I'm going to do this because he knows this is the way I'm living my life. And so it's as good as done. It's as good as done. But if I don't do it, do you think he's going to follow through and do it? Of course not. Of course not. You see, here's what God does. He takes what is dirty and he cleanses it. He takes what is broken and he fixes it. He takes what is bent and he straightens it out. Do you recall, I know when I tell you this, you will recall it. And it's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus told his disciples that he would make them fishers of men. I know you recall that. You may not have known where it is, but you recall the story. If we used a fishing analogy for salvation, it would be along this line. God catches the fish, and then he cleans them. So now that he has caught us, he has begun the process of cleaning us up. Yet the process of becoming clean, that is meaning holy, is a, I look for several words, this is the best word that I can come up with. It is a partnership between God and us. In other words, what I'm saying is it takes effort on our part. God is going to do his part. There is no question. Are we going to do our part? And it's going to take effort. Has God got effort involved in it? Of course he is. Is he going to follow through? Yes. Is he always going to do what he says he's going to do? Yes. That, brethren, is why he tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, to be holy, because I am holy. Because he knows where he is. He knows how he is. That's what he wants us to be like. In other words, we are to strive for holiness. We are to pursue purity. We are to have a desire to please the Father, to become like he is. Brethren, the only problem is our desires do not produce holiness. Neither do our wishes produce purity in our lives. Therefore, somehow, we need more than desires and wishes to overcome any sin in our lives. And in addition to that, With godly humility, there must also, which must be there, probably even first, there are at least two other fundamental basic points that have to be there and go hand in hand for us to overcome sin in our lives. They are submission and resistance. And it is only We're the only ones that can provide these two items in our lives. We're the only ones that can submit to God. We're the only ones that can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. God does all of these things to bring us to this place. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gave us Jesus Christ. You know, he died for us so this could be a reality. He gives us of the Holy Spirit. He shows us how to live this way of life. We're the ones that have to submit, and we have to be resistant to the devil. He's not going to do that for us. It can only happen because of us. Please go back again with me to the book of James chapter 4. James 4 verse 7. I'm going to read this one verse from the New King James Version. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, notice the words here, submit and resist. Now, you know, this is the verse, this is the context of what we were, is the main context of what we're looking at today. These are the two things we are going to be held accountable for when it comes to our pursuit of holiness. We aren't going to be held accountable for it. God does. Or he says he's going to do. We're going to be held accountable for we resist, we submit, and we resist. In other words, we need to be submissive and we need to be resistant if we are going to be holy as God is holy. Now, godly humility already has to be there. We've already covered that, already seen that. We're moving on. Okay, I want us to look what I would consider to be a little bit further into the topic about godly submission here. First of all, I know this is a known thing, but I want to bring it out. I want to say it. First of all, our submission is to be to God. Now, God will be Father and Son here. And yes, I do realize this seems like a very simple fact. And I mean, you know, you would agree, doesn't it? Does it seem like a very simple fact? However, let me give some what I was referring to earlier, some insights. This is a little more of what I'm talking about. First of all, sin, all sin, is simply the opposite of submission to God. And second, sin is always being resistant to God. Do I need to repeat that? All sin is simply the opposite of submission to God. And second, sin is being resistant to God. Now, think about it this way. Four bullets here. Every time any of us do not do what God wants us to do, we are sinning. The second one, every time any of us put our desires above God's desires for our lives, we are falling short of what God has planned for us. Now, God has a plan in our lives, and then we come up and we say, yeah, but my plan is this. Here in this context, on the Sabbath, hearing a sermon, which one do you think we are to do? Well, obviously, we should do the plan that God has in our lives. The next question is that what we do? The next one is, every time any of us think that we can do things better than God can, we are falling short of what God has in store for us. And then the last one of these four bullets is, every time we resist God, we sin. So here in James 4, he gives us some practical advice on how to submit to God. That is, insights into godly submission. So, let's go through James 4 again. James 4, verse 7, I'm reading this out of the King James Version. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one to another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we ask, how are we to come to have godly submission? Through these verses. I mean, there are all kinds of verses or other kind of places we can get points from. I'm narrowing it down to this one place. In these five verses, James gives us seven practical ways of being submissive to God, or how to have godly submission. So let's take a look at them. Phrases right out of these five verses. Number one, draw near to God. Here we ask, how can we draw near to God? Well, here are some ways. We work on and build our relationship with God. Another one, we spend time with Him. We spend time with Him by reading and studying His Word. We spend time in prayer with Him. We spend time in meditation on Him. And there are others, and you can come up with your own, just how are ways that we draw nigh to God. The second one is cleanse your hands. In other words, we are to watch our actions. In other words, we're to be watching what we are doing. Now, this is a known thing, but this is an insight into the passages we're looking at here. If we are doing evil, we're to stop doing it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling us. Cleanse your hands. Do that phrase, cleanse your hands. This phrase, please understand, cleanse your hands, you sinners, may be a reference back in the book of Isaiah. We're going to go there. Put a marker. You put one earlier, but leave a marker here in James 4. Go with me to the book of Isaiah 1, verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 1, verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. The eye here is God. I will hide my eyes from you. When you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from being, from before your eyes, cease to do evil. Now, James, I really believe that he is referring back to this. James was the first book written in the New Testament. And this book of James could fit right over into the Old Testament and the way it presents things, except for the fact it uses the word Jesus Christ. Those words do not appear as such in the Old Testament, but they would appear there. This book could go over there. So he is like a New Testament, Old Testament writer and thinking, and that's where he is. And he's, and I believe he's using this. This is a reference. This is where he's getting his reference from, the insights from. Now, while the heart, we know, is the seat of our motives and our purposes, and I'm going into heart here, but we've seen that, it is by our hands that we develop anything. Our hands are the instruments we use to carry out our purposes. So, going back to James 4, and verse 8, the hands are represented as being defiled by blood or by acts of iniquity. Therefore, to wash or to cleanse the hands is symbolic of putting away transgressions. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Somebody who's not a sinner is not necessarily needing to cleanse his hands in that sense, because Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. Yeah, we should wash our hands. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, no, don't worry about washing your hands. That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with something else with the Pharisees. Ritualistic washing all the way to the elbows and all of that kind of thing. The ceremonial thing, not necessarily the cleansing your hands because you're a sinner. Again, hold your place in James and go with me to Matthew 27 and verse 24, and I'll show you an illustration of this. As soon as you start reading, as we start reading, you'll get it. You'll know exactly why I'm putting this here. Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. See you to it. Now, did that cleanse him of all that he was involved in? No, that's not the point. But he saw himself as being innocent of it, and he did in front of all the people. I'm washing my hands. I don't have anything to do with this. This was an understanding of the day of Jesus Christ. It's an understanding for us today, too, because it's recorded for us in the Bible. This is what it is symbolic of. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, let's move on. Number three, purify your hearts. In other words, we are to watch what we think. Notice how James describes those who don't have a pure heart. They are double-minded. A person who shows all the behavior of a believer, yet his mind dwells on sinful thoughts, is not pure. The phrase, purify your hearts, literally means make chaste of your spiritual adultery. That's what the word actually, what the phrase literally means. And it is implied that in James 4 and verse 4, it's talking about being involved in the world, or to be worldly, or to be involved in worldliness. James 4 verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteress, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." This is what he's referencing to whenever he says, purify your hearts. That's the world. We're not to be that way. We're not to be that way. If we're like that, we're an enemy of God. And your heart implies the inward source of all impurity. Therefore, brethren, in order for us to be pure, we must have pure thoughts. And this phrase, double-minded man, is not necessarily a description of a believer who is struggling with sin. I'm not going there, but the type of sinner that we see in Romans chapter 6. Rather, it is a description of a wicked hypocrite. That being one who presents himself as a believer, but in reality is not. So when he tells us in this point number 3, purify your hearts, he's talking about what is on our inside. And he gives actually several different allusions to. He's talking about the way of the world, the way we present ourselves. Do we present ourselves as being somebody before others, a real believer? In reality, we're not. Number 4, mourn over your sins. What is our attitude towards sin in our lives? Now, I'm not talking about God releases of them. We go to God and we repent and he covers them. We know all of that. I'm just talking about what is our general attitude towards sin in our lives. In other words, do we express sadness or regret over the fact that we've sinned? Do we mourn? These are words right out of these verses. Do we weep? You see, brethren, God does. Not over his, but over ours. You remember the account, Jesus is crying over Jerusalem. And it's not the city, it's the people. And he's really is talking about Israel, who are the people of God, who are doing these horrible things to God's way of life, killing the prophets and all of those kinds of horrible things. And he weeps. You know the account. That's in John chapter 11. God cries. You see, brethren, he wants us pure. He wants us holy. Sometimes he cries because of the mess we get our lives in when we allow sin to be involved in our lives. Submission to God is seeing the sin in our lives in the same manner that God does. That's the ultimate. Seeing sin in our lives in the same manner that God does. Number 5, humble yourselves. This quality is really interesting because it also comes with a promise from God. We do this, there's a promise. That's verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We do this thing, God's going to lift us up. That's a promise. Godly submission is realizing who God is. And brethren, we need to understand we are not him. Grammatically correct, it would be we are not he. Just doesn't sound right. In other words, we need to let God be God. And we need to realize that God is in charge. So number 5 is humble yourselves. Number 6 is do not speak evil. We need to come to the realization it is not enough to simply not think evil. It is also necessary that we do not speak it. Now, maybe this should be first, but it's not first in these verses. So let's notice who we are not to speak evil about, which is a real interesting thing. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But he that judges the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And he's saying, don't be this guy who's judging one another. That's a totally another subject. But it is, see, I said, this goes into all kinds of topics, but we're narrowing it down, keeping it, trying to keep it on track what we're doing here. So in other words, we are not to speak evil about our fellow believers or about God's word. Therefore, if we want to have godly submission in our lives, we must stop talking bad about one another, all the Church of God groups, and we need to stop thinking that we can bend or twist God's word to fit our needs or our desires. Number 7. Every one of these, we could spend a whole sermon on each one of them, I believe. Number 7, live the law. Live the law. The greatest thing that we can do to submit to God is to do what he asks us to do. James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if we state that we are doers of the word, but in reality we're not, we're deceiving ourselves. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We hear it. We can hear a message and we can go away going, yeah, that was really good. I really needed that. But it doesn't change our lives. That's a hearer of the word. We are to live the word of God, live the law. So let's ask a couple of questions. Actually, I have in my notes. Let's ask a couple of simple questions. How much of God's word should we determine to obey? And the second one is, how much of God's commandments should we determine to follow? The answer is all of them. All of them. Remember, brethren, we are to strive for holiness. And it's going to take these things that we're seeing, that we're talking about. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, New King James. Be holy, for I am holy. So, brethren, as we have, hopefully we have seen this in these last two messages, to be this, to be late, to be like God, to come to this place of where he wants us to be, it's going to take both godly humility and godly submission. Are they part of our lives? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I stated last week, God bless you with true godly humility. And today I ask that God bless you with godly humility and godly submission, that we will become holy as He is holy. Happy Sabbath to you all, brethren.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.